Be reading 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 to 20, and then we'll pick up where we left off. And really, this is the last of our series, at least our series within a series on prayer, the series that we've been going through on the Lord's Prayer. So 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 20. And as you're turning there, this is a remarkable moment in covenant history, when God's people, empowered and blessed by the Spirit, were bringing their gifts and their offerings in order to build what would become Solomon's temple. The Lord being the one who blessed them. The Lord showing that His was the kingdom and the power and the glory. Let's pick up in verse 10, 1 Chronicles 29. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the King. Turn now to Matthew chapter 6. So we continue a series on prayer, and particularly the Lord's Prayer. We'll be looking especially at verse 13b, the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer this evening, but I'll read beginning at verse 5. Words of Jesus. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.' The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." And let's pray now in preparation for the preaching of God's word. O gracious God and Father, how thankful we are that we can come to you through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, calling you by that wonderful name, Father. How thankful we are that we can come unto you having that access with confidence and boldness that comes only because we are your children through your Son, Jesus Christ. How we thank you, O Lord, that you are a God who promises, because we are your children, because we are in Christ, and because Christ is all of our righteousness, we thank you, Lord, that we are able to draw near to you with our petitions and our prayers, our adorations, and our thanksgivings. We ask you now, Lord, as we come to the conclusion of this perfect prayer, this model prayer, this pattern prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ has given to us and to our children. We pray now, Lord, that you would help us to rightly understand these final words of the prayer, and not only to understand them with our minds, but to learn to pray them from our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come to the concluding verse this evening of the Lord's Prayer, and it's not really going to be the conclusion of the series of prayer. I've mentioned that, I alluded to that, that we're really in a series within a series, and we still have one more thing that I'd like to cover, and that is I would like to look at and to consider the high priestly prayer of Jesus from John 17. So that will be the conclusion of our series on prayer. Let me share with you something that Martin Lloyd-Jones, the sometimes called the last of the Puritans, Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. He says that he hesitates to even preach at all on the Lord's Prayer. He hesitates to preach on this Lord's Prayer. Now, he doesn't really hesitate because he did preach on the Lord's Prayer. But he hesitates because it is a model prayer, a pattern prayer. It's the beginning and end of all that really can be said about prayer. All that we need to know about prayer is contained in these words. All that we could ever ask from God is set forth here in this prayer in summary form. It's beautiful in its brevity. It's profound in its simplicity. It's a whole commentary on what prayer is and on what prayer does. Lord's Prayer is a summary of the whole biblical teaching on prayer. And that's why we find it in all of the confessions and catechisms that we are familiar with if we are familiar with the Reformed faith. We find these confessions and catechisms setting forth the Lord's Prayer in just this way as a summary of the whole biblical teaching on prayer. But there's a great danger here. There's a danger that is very easy for us to fall into. What am I talking about? We have this wonderful summary of our Lord's teaching on prayer. We use it in our worship. We teach it to our children. We teach it to them. We should teach it to them even as early as they're able to talk. And I commend all of that to you. With all of my heart, I commend that to you. But do you know what the danger is? The danger is that you would say the Lord's Prayer without praying the Lord's Prayer. That you would say the Lord's Prayer without praying the Lord's Prayer. It's exactly what Jesus warns us not to do, isn't it? Matthew 6, 7, which we've already looked at. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. What? Do you mean it's possible to pray this prayer like a heathen? Do you mean it's possible to pray the Lord's Prayer even as a vain repetition? Not only is it possible, but it is a great and grave danger. It's the danger of formalism in prayer. Formalism is simply a baptized kind of vain repetition. It's saying the words without praying the words. Well, this is why the Lord so graciously gives us the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teaches us not only what to say in prayer, but how to lift up our hearts to God by the Holy Spirit through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we want to see this evening is that in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to rest our case in prayer upon the character and faithfulness of God, and to quietly rely upon Him to be a Father to us in all our helplessness and need. Now, I'm going to unpack all of that, so don't feel like you have to write it all down right away. But we want to see two things: resting on God in prayer, and secondly, relying on God in prayer. First, resting on God in prayer. And I think the first thing that really is helpful for us as we come to this conclusion is to see the importance of the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. If you've ever taken a writing or a speaking class, you know how important conclusions are. You also know how important introductions are. You know how important introductions and conclusions are. This is true if you've taken any preaching classes. You know that you will find, you will hear how important the conclusion of a sermon is. In your conclusion, what do? You sum up everything that you have wanted to say in the body of the message. You solidify what you have said with your closing argument. And you bring everything to a point. You bring everything to the point that you want to leave your audience with. Well, there's an audience when we pray the Lord's Prayer, isn't there? Who is the audience of the Lord's Prayer? If we're praying this prayer rightly, our God is the audience. He's an audience of one. He's an audience of three persons in one God. And if a conclusion is important in ordinary communication, how much more important when the audience is the living and triune God? What's interesting is how little attention is actually given to this conclusion. When you look at commentaries, for instance, very little attention is given to the conclusion. Many of those who have written whole books on the Lord's Prayer. I mentioned Thomas Watson last time. Wonderful book on the Lord's Prayer. He stops with the sixth petition. No mention of the conclusion. Now, one of the reasons for that is that there is a textual difficulty, and I'm not going to get into that, but when I preach from the New King James Version of the Bible, I've explained in the past why I do that. There's a reason why I do that. The textual tradition that the New King James and the King James Version of the Bible is based upon contains this portion of Scripture, and I believe it is the Word of God, and that's why I preach this as the Word of God. There's a conclusion here. Rightly so. And one of the things that is that's important for us to think about is that even though many do not mention this conclusion at all, or have very little to say about it, even some of the commentaries have very little to say about it, just a short section, our larger catechism does not neglect this conclusion. Westminster Larger Catechism 196, question: what does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? Answer: the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen," teaches us to enforce our petitions with arguments, which are to be taken not from any worthiness in ourselves or in any other creature, but from God. And with our prayers, to join praises ascribing to God alone eternal sovereignty, omnipotence, and glorious excellency, in regard whereof, as He is able and willing to help us, so we by faith are emboldened to plead with Him that He would, and quietly to rely upon Him that He will fulfill our requests. And to testify this our desire and assurance, we say, Amen. Now that's a lot. That's a lot of the larger catechism, a lot of words in the larger catechism devoted to this conclusion. Clearly, the godly Puritan ministers who wrote our larger catechism believed that this conclusion was not only biblical, but vital to our right use of prayer. So why is the conclusion so important? Well, let me offer two reasons. They're not the only reasons, but they're two that stand out to me. First, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer turns our hearts back to the first part of the prayer, back to God. We began with God, we end now with God. How did our Lord Jesus teach us to begin our prayers? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Prayer is approaching God as our Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Prayer is approaching God in the name of Christ, approaching God in helpless dependence upon Almighty God. Prayer is approaching God on God's terms, in God's way, with the assurance that God will be God and will answer our prayers according to his holy will. But it's so much more than that, isn't it? Prayer is casting yourself on the character and the faithfulness of God. Casting yourself on the character and faithfulness of God. And so the question is, how do you do that? Well, that brings us to the second reason why the conclusion is so important. The conclusion to the Lord's Prayer provides us with holy arguments on which to rest our case on God. It might seem like strange language to use, holy arguments. You might think I'm saying that prayer is like trying to win a debate with God. I gather all of my arguments, I get all my reasons together, and if my logic and all of my syllogisms are right and tight, God is obligated to do what I have asked him to do, or really, in that case, demanded of him in prayer. But that would be a mockery of true prayer. That would be a mockery of God glorifying prayer. The Dutch theologian Wilhelmus Abrakel says the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is the basis and the ground upon which we approach God in prayer. The basis and the ground. Here we are at the basis and the ground upon which we approach God in prayer. And not only is it the basis and the ground, but it's also the motive. It's an encouragement. It emboldens us to pray this prayer. What do I mean? Well, God wants us to come to him in prayer. He delights in us when we come to him in prayer, particularly as we come to him using this pattern of prayer. God delights in us when we come to him in prayer. We come as helpless, needy, dependent sinners. We come in the only way that it's possible for sinners to come. We come through the sinless, atoning death, the sacrificial death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We come on the basis of his merits. We come on the basis of his worth. We come on the basis of his work at the cross. And we come saying, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. But on what solid ground we come. On what a firm basis we come. What infallible arguments our Savior gives us to bring to God. He gives us infallible arguments, mighty arguments, four infallible arguments here. Four solid rocks to stand on in prayer. And how strong those rocks are when our faith is weak. We look not to ourselves, we look not to our own assurance of faith, but we look to Christ and we look by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. We come to God with these four infallible, unassailable arguments. Not only are you my Father, Lord, not only are you the one who cares for me, not only are you the one who has loved me with an everlasting love in your Son, Jesus Christ, chosen me from before the foundation of the world, but yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom, Lord. All things are in your sovereign control. Your hand is governing everything, including all of the details of my life. There is not a single rogue molecule in the universe. I changed one word. I know some of you will know that phrase. There's not a single maverick molecule in the universe, R.C. Sproul says. The entire universe, all that you've made, everything that happens to me, Everything that happens in my life, all of it is within the bounds of your almighty dominion. And so what can separate me from your love? That's an infallible argument. It's a biblical argument. Why do I fear what those who can only kill the body might do to me? Why do I fear the coronavirus when God is in control? I am yours. You are mine. And you are a great and glorious King. Your Son, Jesus Christ, rules at your right hand with all authority, all power, all glory, a great and glorious King. Yours is the kingdom. And you are in control of all things. Second, another infallible argument. Yours is the power. Yours and yours alone. You are an omnipotent King, able even to reach into my rebellious heart and turn me to yourself. You rule your kingdom by the power that created all things. You rule your kingdom by the power that flooded the whole world in the days of Noah. You rule your kingdom by the power that led Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. You rule your kingdom by the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day, and now has raised me up to newness of life in Him. And you're using all that power to save and to sanctify and to glorify me. And not only me, but you have made promises to me and to my children and to all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Yours is the power, power that is sufficient for me in all of my helplessness. Do you ever think of God in that way? A God who is sufficient for you in all of your helplessness. The third infallible argument. Yours is the glory. We could spend a whole sermon series and series after series just thinking and considering the glory of God. Yours is the glory that was expressed to us in the express image of the person of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Father. All glory, all worship belongs to you alone. Yours is the glory. This is no vain repetition. This is no throwaway line in our prayers. This is the very fabric and texture and substance of every prayer that we pray, or we are not praying at all. We're simply saying words. Johann Sebastian Bach wrote three letters at the bottom of every musical composition. SDG. Three letters in Latin, which mean soli Deo gloria, all glory to God alone. To God alone the glory. Bach wanted none of the glory for his genius as a musician or as a composer to be attributed to him. He didn't simply write DG, glory to God. He wrote glory to God alone. Nothing for myself. That's how we end all of our prayers. You alone deserve all the glory in supplying all my needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. I am nothing. You are everything. And on this rock, on this truth, I will make my stand. Yours is the glory, all the glory. And this is why I pray to you alone. And finally, another infallible argument. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Forever. You are the immutable, unchangeable, everlasting God. Your kingdom is the kingdom over all that never ends. Your will is done in heaven as it is on earth. You are unchangeably, everlastingly faithful to your word. Your kingdom shall not end. Your kingdom has come. in Jesus Christ. And I stand on your unchanging faithfulness in prayer, on your character. I come to you as the foundation of Christ's blood and righteousness, on the foundation of Christ's blood and righteousness. I come to you on the foundation of your character, your unchanging, immutable character and promises. And I come because your mercy endures forever and cannot change. I come to you on the basis of these four infallible arguments. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever, and I rest my case on you and you alone, because you are my Father, because you are my God. Second, relying on God in prayer. Resting, now relying. All of our reliance on God in prayer is now sealed with a single word, the word Amen. It's a tiny little word. We confessed from the larger, from the Heidelberg Catechism that it is a little word, but it's a little word that is a spiritually powerful word, a word by which we take hold of Christ and the access that we have in God, to God in Him. It's an ancient word. It's an Old Testament word. It's a word that has to do with truth and veracity and certainty. It's a word that has to do with desire and will and approval and approbation. First time the word appears in the Bible, it's followed by these words: Amen, so be it. So be it. When we use the word Amen, we are not just using meaningless syllables. We're not simply trying to make noise with our mouths, banging a cymbal. No, we're not trying to let people know that we're done praying. This is a word that has deep spiritual significance. And Calvin says this of concluding our prayers with the word Amen. He says, by this the saints not only express the end of their prayers, but confess themselves unworthy to obtain it, unless God seeks the reason from Himself, and that their confidence of being heard stems solely from God's nature, His veracity, His steadfastness, His certainty. To use the word Amen, it's a very serious and weighty thing to do. It's to say with all one's heart that this is what I desire. I personally desire this of God. It's to say, this is the earnest desire of my heart. It's to say that what I've just prayed for is not a mere matter of formalism and vain repetition. I'm not just saying my prayers, but I'm praying to the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in the name of Christ, for things agreeable to God's will, and on no other basis than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm testifying, insofar as I know my own heart, insofar as I've examined my motives and my desires by the Spirit of Christ within me, insofar as I've sought to know if I'm coming in faith to the throne of grace, I'm testifying that this is what I truly desire personally from God. Not only that, but that I'm relying on God to do His holy will. Matthew Henry says that this is what we should do after every prayer. He even goes on to say that we should do it audibly when we pray in public. That we should do it audibly when we pray in public. In doing so, he says, we testify publicly to God and man that this is the desire of our hearts, and that we long to see the will of God done on earth, even as it is in heaven. When we say Amen, we're affirming our conviction that God will hear and answer our prayers on no other basis than that we are His children through His Son, Jesus Christ, the children whom Jesus gave His life for at the cross. But more than that, we're saying that we believe that he will hear us for Jesus' sake. We're praying with the confidence that our Father in heaven is indeed our Father, personally. We're praying with the confidence that our Father actually hears us. We're praying in the confidence that our Father delights to hear us and delights to give us good gifts, that he delights most of all to give us the good gift of his Spirit, that gift that we need so desperately. 1 John 5, what do we read there? Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Our confidence, as I've said before, is not that God will give us whatever we want. Our confidence is that God is our Father and will give us what's best. Our confidence is that he will hear us. Our confidence is that when we pray according to his will in the name of his Son for the things that he promises to give, our confidence is that God will not turn a deaf ear to us as our own earthly parents, Lord willing, will not turn a deaf ear to us. Our confidence is that our Father will act on our behalf. Our confidence is that our Father's name will be hallowed. Our confidence is that our Father's will shall be done. Our confidence is that he will provide for us body and soul. Our confidence is that he will forgive all our sins, even the worst of our sins, in Jesus Christ, in the way of repentance and faith. Our confidence is that he will deliver us from the evil one, because he is a mighty, mighty Savior. And so we rely on God by praying the Lord's Prayer. We pray with great confidence to a great and glorious King. We pray with great comfort that God is our God and we are his children. We pray with wonder, with adoration, and with praise. How little time. I'm speaking of myself, but I'm sure many of you would agree with me. How little time we spend in praising God in our prayers. And yet how much space in the Lord's Prayer is dedicated to praise. God is a God who is worthy of our praise and our adoration. Praise is the essence and the foundation of all true prayer. We pray praising that God, that he is worthy of all glory and worship, and we pray ascribing all glory to him and to him alone for our salvation. Ascribing all glory to him alone for our nearness to him in Christ. All glory to him alone for every single inclination to pray. Ascribing all glory to him for his Spirit who intercedes for us with groanings that can't be uttered when we are too weak to pray. When we've fallen far, too far into sin to pray. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? When we can't even lift up our eyes to face another human being, much less look up to the gracious face of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When it seems as if the darkness is so dark and so consuming, we pray, Amen. So let it be. Your will be done, O Lord. I will trust you to do what is right, even in the darkness, even in the depths, even in the depths of my helplessness. I will say, Amen. Amen. I will take hold of that one little word. I will take hold of the one who is the living Amen, Jesus Christ. I will take hold of my living Savior, Jesus Christ, the truth made flesh. Amen, made flesh. And I will rely on him. I will rely on him. I will trust in him. I will hold on to him who holds me fast in the grip of his unchanging and eternal decree, who holds me by his Holy Spirit, who holds me by his Holy Spirit in the way of persevering grace and faith, who holds me by His Holy Spirit in the very way of my prayers, who enables me not just to say my prayers, but to pray, to trust, to rely, and so to say that one little word, Amen, from the heart, is to take hold of Christ and all that is promised to you in Him. To take hold of Christ by means of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, to take hold of Christ as the yes and amen of God. To take hold of Christ who is stronger than all my doubts and all my fears. To take hold of Christ who has conquered sin for me at the cross. To take hold of Christ who is the revelation of the Father's love for me from the foundation of the world. And to take hold of Christ who is the sum and substance of our hope, the hope of everlasting life. And so you might be saying to yourself tonight, I know that Christ is a mighty Christ, a grave conquering Christ, but sometimes I wonder if He's my Christ. I want to pray the Lord's Prayer. I don't want to just say the words. I want this confidence to be my confidence. I want this hope and this assurance and this certainty of faith to be mine. I want to rely quietly on God in prayer. I want to do so. I don't want to be helpless, but I know that I am helpless. I know that I am needy. I want to rely on God in prayer. Well, if you can say this one word tonight, if you can say this one word from the heart, if you can say this one word, God helping you, if you can say Amen, you've said all that needs to be said, really. It's all right there in that one little word. Amen. So let it be. Amen to all that you have said in your word. Amen to all that you have said in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. He who testifies to these things. Amen, so let it be. The one who says at the very end of the book, surely I am coming quickly. My kingdom is coming. My will shall be done. It cannot fail to be done. And the response of the praying heart is the response of Scripture, isn't it? Simply this, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm relying on You, Lord, because You've spoken in these last days in the person of Your Son. I'm relying on You, Lord. Help me to keep relying on You until the day that my faith becomes sight. And the heavens are rolled back before my eyes like a scroll, and I see my Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You and I can rest our case in prayer on the sovereign goodness and sufficiency of our Father in heaven. He's a faithful Father who knows our needs even before we ask. But He wants us to ask. He wants us to bring our prayers and our petitions, our holy arguments, mighty, infallible arguments from Him to the throne of grace. Not only can we rest our case in prayer on our Father and our God, we can quietly rely on Him to always be what He's always been: sovereign, faithful, gracious, loving, protecting, providing, tender, a forgiving Father, not only now in this life, but forever, the life to come. So the Lord's Prayer is a perfect pattern for all of our prayers, because the Lord Jesus is a perfect and sympathetic High Priest for us. We can rest on God in prayer because He rested on God for us. Jesus did. We can rely on God because He relied on God all the way to the cross. And as we rest, and as we rely on Christ alone, by faith alone, a faith that He has worked in us. Let us ground all of our resting and all of our relying on this infallible, unshakable reality. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, Lord. In and through and for and by Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O gracious God and Father, how we thank You for the words of the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, which are for us full of material for prayer, which are for us the container of these infallible arguments, the revelation of these infallible arguments from You, that we bring back to You Your very word. We say to You what You have said. We rely and rest upon what You have said in Your word. We rely and rest upon Your Son, Jesus Christ, as the solid rock of our faith. We ask You, O Lord, to enable us more and more by Your Spirit to rest on Him, to rely on Him, and to pray this prayer, not just to say the words, but to pray it from the heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.